Leviticus chapter 10. It seems that whenever God is doing a work in your life privately, I love Margie's letter. Ever since she's been receiving the messages, she's been having troubles. When Calvary Chapel Chino Hills was a home fellowship in the house, people were coming. And the blessings were being poured out by God. We had the family room of Mark and Mary Andrews. Their family room was filled up. There were people coming, and Jim McDaniels and others, and they had run a wire, video cable, to some of the other rooms, and they had TVs set up, and people would come in the Bible study, and they would sit in other rooms, and we'd go through the study together. They'd watch on the TV set. Even though they're under the same roof, they were in other rooms. And the ministry was growing, and God was moving. And it was exciting. And it was fun because after the service, you know, we would get to meet people that we didn't know. They'd come, you know, they were new, and they were sitting in one of the back rooms or the other room, and we get to meet them after the service. It's fun. A lot of blessing. A lot of problems. I look back now at those problems, and they were nothing compared to the problems that we have now. I know, you got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems. It's true, but there's blessings. And in Leviticus chapter 10, well, back up to two verses above, verse 23 of chapter 9, look what it says there, blessings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Look at that. The glory of the Lord appeared to all of the people. Millions of people. I wonder what went on in the meeting. Praise, probably. Prayer, yeah. Awe, you betcha. Wouldn't it have been great to see both Moses and Aaron? They go in and they meet with God. You ever been to a meeting before and it's like, you know, do I look okay? Is my tie straight? And I hope my shoes are nice and shiny. And can you imagine God says, Moses, Aaron, come on in. Can you imagine? Gabriel says, he'll see you now. And they walk in there and it's God. The glory of the Lord. Of course, they didn't make out his form. They couldn't see his face. The Bible says God is a spirit. We're to worship him in spirit. We see his afterglow. We know all about that. We've read about Moses and studied that. They see his glory. The word Shekinah. Incredible effulgence of God. Just beaming. I'm sure God had to kind of tone his glow down so they could come into the room. That had to be just awesome. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the people. Verse 24, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appears to all of the people. There's an altar there. There's obviously the sacrifice. And isn't it kind of God to consume the fat? You know, the fat on the altar is the part of the incredible smell. But also, it's what holds the toxins, the poison, the not good stuff. God takes it. Isn't it like our God to always take the not so good stuff and do away with it and exalt the good? He takes it. He assimilates to himself the fat upon the altar, the burnt offering itself. He consumes it, and 2+ million people just go wham on their, what part of their bodies did they fall on? Did they fall on the back of their heads? If there was ever going to be somebody falling backward, don't you think it would have been right here, right then, and right now? Whenever God's at work, people fall on their what?
Faces.
And you don't have to have somebody catch you. It doesn't mean they went, ah, and they prostrated themselves, listen, as worship always must be, willingly. They didn't fall down and break their nose or bruise their head. They literally took the time and effort, exercising their will, and they bowed down. That is meaningful. They were in full control. And they worshiped. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Then, I have that circled in my Bible, and I have a line drawn up to their faces of verse 24. This is sad. Then, in the midst of all that wonderful work, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying..." They did this horrible sin, and then they're fried. And Moses turns to Aaron. "God told you this would happen. This is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near to me, he said, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. It is believed that Aaron didn't even weep. Did he want to weep? Probably. Those were his sons. Was he maybe holding back the lump in his throat? Probably. I'm sure Aaron was a godly man and he loved his boys. But his boys had erred. We say, "Well, Jack, how did they err? I mean, isn't it in their zeal they went and did this religious act?" Oh, they did it in a zeal, all right. And they did a religious act. But they didn't do it according to knowledge. When the word says in verse 1 of chapter 10, then Nadab and Abihu, the reason why I circled in my Bible is because whenever you read the word then in your Bible, is it a time issue? It's a word about time or timing. Very important. Then Nadab and Abihu. And so that draws our attention immediately. There's something regarding timing going on here. They sinned. What's interesting to me is they were the priests in relation or by virtue of their father. It was in their genes, their DNA, literally, okay? Levitical line, the Aaron being the priest here, in origination, the priest would flow from this line. Aaron's sons were to be servants of the Lord. They had all of the garb. They had the clothes. They had the authority. They were sons of Aaron. They had censers. You know what a censer is, don't you? They had that beaker or pot with burning coals in it, and they had the incense upon it, and all the smoke coming out. And you've seen John Paul swinging his thing around. I'm sure Nadab and Abihu's looked much better, though. I'm sure it was. Those were the original ones, and they must have been awesome. You don't mess with that stuff. That's God's business. And they took this, and what they did was they made an offering. Timing was wrong. They looked good, though, but the timing was wrong. They had all the stuff that people would have oohed and awed about. Whoa, here they come. These are Aaron's sons. Impressive. Entourage. They're going to go to service. They're going to go make an offering. They're all pumped up. The glory of the Lord appeared before Moses and Aaron. And so Nadab and Abihu, they're going to go make an offering. Oh, they look great. In fact, have you noticed really when we were at our worst in the flesh? Sometimes it's not so easy to recognize. I say, "What do you mean?" Well, it's pretty obvious. If somebody is drinking and drunk in the gutter, they're pretty much drunk and laying in the gutter. It's very obvious. If someone is involved in sexual immorality, it's very obvious. Especially if they're a Christian. When a Christian gets involved in sexual immorality, You can spot them a mile away. You say, well, you know, how do you know? Because your light bulb goes out. You get dim. The joy of the Lord leaves you. And we know because we'll say, how you doing? And you'll go, fine. Why? Oh, you just don't fit. You were saved and prepared for heaven, and now you're sinning, and you're not living right. And everybody knows it. You think nobody knows it, but they didn't know it. But this is the worst of the worst. Sin is at its worst when it's dressed in religiosity. Sin's at its worst when it beats its wife or beats its husband or beats its children and then grabs a Bible on Sunday. Lifts its hands, sings the songs, and goes back home and beats their children and beats their wives and beats their husbands. Nadab and Abihu. Strange fire. And the scripture says here that they offered up with their incense burners profane fire. The word is strange or foreign fire. It was fire that God did not prescribe. You say, well, how serious can that be? I mean, come on. God does not mess with worship and the approaching of Him. Remember when David was so pumped up and excited to get the Ark of the Covenant out of Obed's garage because Obed was getting so blessed. They get the Ark and they begin to move the Ark back home to Jerusalem where it belonged. And David, they're all singing and dancing and jumping up and down and happy. And what happens? The Ark hits a bump, remember? And it moves and I forget the guy's name, Uzziah? Uzzah, he reaches out and goes to steady the Ark. And God fries him dead on the spot. You may say, well, that's pretty heavy. God said, don't ever put the ark on a cart like that with wheels. Never. Carry it. So who, you know, and then David gets all mad at God. He parks the ark. That's it. I put it in this guy's garage. I'm never. And God says, David, calm down. Didn't I tell you how worship ought to be? I gave you the prescription to worship. I'm not some popular entity that you just come to. I'm the living God. I'm holy. My eyes cannot behold evil. I can't. It's not that I don't want to. I can. It's not me. It's not of me. I have no contact with that. I have no desire. I'm pure. There's a prescribed way, David. I told you. Well, not only do these guys offer strange fire, unprescribed, but also the timing was wrong. But listen to this. It's apparent when you come down to verse 8 that we see a little bit more about the reason why they were killed. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, his sons were dead. But God had spoken. God had made it clear concerning his awesome reverence. These guys, Nadab and Abihu, were drunk. That's why they had no understanding of the timing. And that's why strange fire looked okay to them. Why? Because fire is fire, right? To man, to us, fire is fire. Some people go from church to church, or they're in a church, and, you know, as long as I just go to church, and yet even, that church service may not even be where God wants you. It may be a bogus church service. There may be no Bible there. There may be no worship there. Maybe there's no holiness there. And God is saying, get out of there. Strange fire, go, run, get out. Would to God that if you saw a cross on a steeple, that it meant that you were safe to go into that place and hear God's word and be protected. Is that true today? No. That you'll hear biblical doctrine? No. tragically. These boys were drunk. So is this a sermon on drinking? I guess so. How about a sermon on this? Strange fire. We need to be careful about how we live our lives. If we love God, we will be careful how we live and what we do with our lives. In fact, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. So what does that mean? Well, that means if you're a Christian, you're born again, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to heaven. It means that all things are lawful for you. I mean, concerning the law, it's lawful. All things. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, look what Paul's saying. Technically, a person can go sin up a storm and then go make sacrifice. I mean, according to the Old Testament, they could. You could do that, you know. I mean, you sin and go make sacrifice. You can do that. But is it good for you to do? Will God honor the sacrifice? If the heart is repentant, yeah, He'll honor the sacrifice. But is it a good thing to do? When Paul says all things are lawful, a lot of people think Christianity is so narrow. It is the most liberating life in the world. Really, it is. The Bible says, love God and love your fellow man. That, I mean, in that is all of the law completed. Now, loving God, in my opinion, is much easier than loving my fellow man. Today, the sanctuary was being prepared for tonight, and this family that prepares the sanctuary, they got this little puppy. I mean, it's a little tiny dog. Cutest little thing. It's a little chihuahua. I mean, a dinky one. Not like the one on the Taco Bell. Smaller than that one. This is a real one. And you, I know Chris May, he's got this awesome golden retriever. And you have yours, don't you? I've got this awesome, incredibly four-pound Yorkshire Terrier. And here's what's great about them. They love you unconditionally. They just do. Today, our little Yorkie went to the back door. She looked around. The slider was shut. She's pawing to go outside. No one's paying a stitch of attention to her. And she's back. She's there. And no one's paying attention. And she can't take anymore. So she squats and piddles right there at the door. Then she comes running into the living room and is hiding underneath my daughter's feet, and she's acting all freaky. And we saw what happened. You know, we realized, oh, look, she piddled right by the door. Yeah, you know, I think she was trying to get out, and oh, poor thing. And she's like, oh. And she, you know what? Why was she doing that? Because you'll hit her. No, we don't hit her. She's so small, all you have to do is scold her. She didn't want to fall into our displeasure. This is a dog that comes jumping up in your bed in the middle of the night and just wants to just absolutely cuddle. It's the most hilarious thing. And she wants to lay on your neck and just, you know, stop it. You know, knock it off. And she just wants to be near you. She's not happy unless she's touching you. And God so often says, be like that with me. And even if I would have smacked her today for piddling on the brick there, and 3 seconds later, if I would have said, come here, Sophie, she would have jumped right in my arms, just like your dog. I would love to have the Christian attributes of my dog. Loving God is, in my opinion, an easy thing to do. It's loving other people. But if I love you, I will be careful about how I live my life. Why? I don't know all of you. I could go to the Olive Garden or Pizzoli or somewhere, and I could order a glass of wine. Will I? No. But I could. I have, all things are lawful to me. But two things come to my mind. Number one is I don't want to stumble anyone. There could be, you could be there, and you could just be one coming out of being an alcoholic. And you're fighting hard to stay away. And then you see me tip the glass, and just the sight of it causes someone to stumble. Have you read what the Bible says to those who cause others to stumble? It says that you sin against Jesus Himself. That's why the person who maybe tips the wine and stumbles their brother says, oh, grow up, you know, you just need to walk in your Christian liberty. And God says, excuse me, you stumbled me, forget him, it's me you're stumbling. Because the moment that brother was wounded by your liberty, you hurt me. And you will say, Jack, that's legalism. No, you are dead wrong. Legalism is bondage, friend. This is bondage. Watch. This is bondage. I have my beer, my wine, my whatever, scotch or vodka. And I even draw the curtains in my house and nobody's going to come. And I have my liberty. You sure do. And you take that and you drink it. And drink it again, and you drink it again, and you start to fulfill Scripture. For example, like the Proverbs that tells you that when you start to drink, that for it says, for a man, when he starts to drink strong drink, he beholds strange women. That doesn't mean he envisions them. It means he's gravitated toward a foreign or a unauthorized woman. He just naturally, under the influence, goes. You may say, well, that doesn't happen to me when I drink. Well, what does happen to you? Don't you come under the influence of it? That's just between me and God. It is, but listen, why go that route? And insert whatever the thing is. Strange fire. Insert pornography. Insert whatever it is. Maybe it's money or houses or cars or whatever. What is it? Where it becomes strange fire and it inhibits your Christian growth. All things are lawful. Can you and I go out and make millions of dollars tomorrow? Yes. We could. Well, I mean, we could. We could. Is it lawful to do? Yes. Is it what God wants? I don't know. For some it is. For some people can't handle money. They go nuts. Becomes a god. They go bananas. Strange fire. Concerning the drink, for example, the Bible says that an elder, or a deacon, I should say, a deacon should not be given to much drink. This cracks me up. I honestly don't get that. I mean, I know what it means, but I still don't get it. A deacon can have a little bit of drink. Now, there's certain rules that apply. You can't stumble anybody, and the Christian can never get buzzed. You can never read the book, read the Bible, read the New Testament. You can't get buzzed, and you can't stumble anybody. So it says that a deacon can have a little bit. Now, I want to believe, like with Timothy, it's for his stomach and that kind of stuff. But then it says that a pastor can't have any. None. Now, I don't know about you. You might say, well, yeah, that's right, Jack, because I don't want you getting messed up. That's right. You stay dry, brother. But you know what? You know what, though? Aren't you one who wants to give the Word of God out to others, too? Aren't you? And if tonight you're getting kind of bent out of shape at this, I think it's your sin freaking out. I think it's your sin panicking. Because you know what? If all things are lawful to us, and Christianity is the most liberating faith in the world. All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. So what is Paul saying? Be smart. Be smart about how you live. Think. See, why are you talking to us about this? This week I've been up in Seattle and teaching at a conference, and I don't know anybody up there. And it was scary to be standing in the food line. You know, there's 1,000 people there. And we're standing there, and you know, it's a beautiful Christian camp about an hour north of Seattle. And it was kind of fun, actually, because I only knew Pastor Wayne Taylor and Brett Williams was there, and Jason Ritchie was there. And outside of that, I didn't recognize anybody hardly at all there. And so anyway, I'm standing there waiting, and somebody, I didn't have a jacket, and it was cold, and I was shaking. And this guy goes, hey, you want to come on in here? Step on, you know, come out from out there. And he saw this old man freezing outside, and... So I said, thanks a lot, that's great. And as soon as I said, thanks a lot, that's great, some people turned around. And they went, you're Pastor Jack. We recognized your voice. We get your tapes. We're up in northern Idaho. And we get them from some friends of ours that live in the Spokane area, and they mail them to us. It's like, oh, man, wow. So tonight, before I came, I had to swing by Home Depot. And I was picking up a piece of wood for something, and the checkout girl at the Home Depot, she says, oh, pray for me, Pastor Jack. I can't be there tonight. And it's like, I mean, in my head, I've never seen you before in a day in my life. But she was nice, and I said, I will, and I'll pray now. And yeah, she said, I got to work. It's okay. So then today, I call the Bank of America because I have to change some billing address on something. You know, that's a big company. And I call this phone number there, and this person on the end of the phone. Hey, can I have your social security number? Give it, you know. Can I have your mother's maiden name and all this stuff. Yeah. So then I say, well, all I want to do is change the billing address on this thing. It's wrong. Okay. Is your name Jack? Yeah. Is this Pastor Jack? The address, I mean, the bill was Las Vegas, Nevada. But through the system of Bank of America, this person was in Brea somewhere, something like that. Somewhere Orange County. And it's like, oh man, that's amazing. Listen, you may say, well, that's you in your life. Listen, there's people here that see you. Because some of you have told me that you've seen ushers drinking beer or drinking wine at a restaurant. And I'm grateful for that information. Oh, I'm grateful. And some of you know this about the, and you know what, and I, this guy came in, and I see him, and he's involved in this, and he just chewed out one of my workers at our store, and there wasn't anything Christian about him. I hear it. Oh, do you have the liberty? I guess. But why bring yourself under the bondage of your temper, or drink, or whatever it is? Why? What good is it? And you can translate that anywhere. Movies. You go to a movie, you sit there for two in a half hour, whatever the length of this movie is, and you get all this stuff, you get all these images, you get all this stuff, and then you go home, and it's time to go to bed, and you open your Bible, and you read, and you have these images in your head. Just know. Do you have freedom to go to the movie? Of course you do. But is it expedient? Is it edifying? Well, you know, if you don't want to hear people cuss, you gotta just leave the planet. Well, God's arranging that. But the thing is, we have some friends we'll go to the movie with, and it's fun because they taught us something. It's very fun. And it's this. If somebody in the movie uses the Lord's name in vain, in unison, loudly, we say, "Praise the Lord!" Or, "Jesus is Lord!" When somebody uses his name in vain, "Jesus is Lord!" Hey, that stuff's coming into your heart and your head. The Bible says, if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Well, man, you're so legalistic. You know what? You can call that legalism. I call it freedom. Because you know what? If you had a rough day, pray. Well, I don't know. Martini seems to work just fine. No, it really doesn't. And you know it doesn't. Why be the kind of a Christian that wants to know how close you can walk to the line? Why not determine to be so close to Jesus, you don't ever have to think about the line? To be free. All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. And when you deal with one another, even when you're motoring about or calling about, and you don't recognize who you're around, they may recognize you. You might say, "Well, I don't want to live that kind of a life of..." What do you want to do then? You want to be a witness, or do you want to go hide somewhere? Can't be a witness hiding underneath a bushel. Oh, no. Can't be a light on a candlestick hidden down there. No, not going to work. Be free. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Paul the Apostle even went so far to say, if eating meat in front of my brother, because you know back in that culture they offered up meat to pagan idols. Now here's the cool thing about Paul. This is freedom. Paul, when he went into an area, if they had pagan practices there and meat was offered to idols, here's what would happen in the Christian circles, because most of the Christians were so extremely poor, because most of them were Jews, and when they came to Christ, they were ostracized from their Jewish families, and they lost all their income, all their jobs, and many of them lost their families to come to Christ. Nowadays, people come to Christ because it's kind of maybe cool or controversial. Back in Paul's day, it could cost you your life. So here's the deal. Many Christians began to get their food from the leftover offerings from pagan gods. Now, some of you in here might say, "That's terrible! Oh my gosh, that's horrible!" Well, the starving Christian would say, "Hey, we dedicate that meat back unto the Lord and praise the Lord for it." "Oh, that's sacrilegious! That's just the means justify the end, the ends justify the means. This is terrible!" Not to those people back in those days, most of them, because you know what? They knew that the meat was offered to a man-made created deity that was nothing but in the imagination of men. So they ate their burgers. Listen, with freedom and praise and thanksgiving unto God. But the new believer just coming out of that world into the church, coming from that pagan worship system, struggled with that. "You can't eat that," they would say. "That's dedicated to Zeus." You know what they would do? They'd all put their meat away. And they'd say, "Hey man, let's go have a salad." They would comply because they didn't want to stumble their brand new brother. They didn't want their liberty to become a stumbling block. And they embraced him. And in time, I'm sure he was taught, "Don't worry about that meat. Let's eat it and give God thanks for it. Because you know what? Idols are nothing. They're a joke." Freedom. free. I love that. I'll wrap this up, but you and I deal with idols every day in our lives. We have them in our wallets. They're green. And they smell like wealth, money. Those can be idols, you know. But isn't it amazing that Jesus says that we can either love God or what? Mammon, which is money. It's God or money. He didn't say, well, it's either God or sports. Now, for some of you, that's a real struggle there. It's like, well, which one? But it's interesting. God says, Jesus says, it's either God or money. It's an awesome thing to be able to take your money and dedicate it to God. And you'll be free. Free from whatever avenues the Lord leads you to invest it. It's His. Strange fire. Strange fire. I pray that we will search our hearts, because if I come in here to worship the Lord and I am flippant about my worship, I'm, you know, not even paying attention, you know, to the worship, and how many times have we heard people say, oh, we can take our time. They're still in worship. Strange fire. The music part of the service is what's dedicated to God. The teaching part of the service is what He gives back by virtue of the worship. It's amazing to me how few people come early just so that they can hear the opening songs of worship unto God. Those who do, though, hear the word much more clearly. Let's be careful as a church regarding strange fire in our lives, because we all have to deal with it. We all have to deal with it. Even if we look so priestly, like Nadab and Abihu. Amen?